My name is Rex Durham. I'm a member of Providence Church. It's great to see new faces in the crowd. I want to especially welcome those of you who may be here for the first or second time. I am not the normal face that you see standing up here. Pastor Sean was able to get away for the weekend and spend some time with his family. I understand yesterday he turned 40. So, not sure if he's away celebrating or if he's away getting some counseling. But one way or another, he's away, and we pray that he has opportunity to spend some well-deserved time with his family this weekend. Josh read the words for us a few minutes ago. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Keith and Pam Zellmer, who are here with us this morning, are two of the people who do that. And they do that in a very difficult place in the country of Kosovo. And they have served there faithfully since just after the war in the 90s, the Balkan War. Some of you may not, may be young enough that you don't even remember that, but that was a time of great difficulty. And some of us in this room, Keith and Pam, have taken us to the graves where fathers and sons lie together side by side, where ethnic cleansing happened from the Serbian armies coming into Kosovo, gathering up the men and boys of town after town and massacring them. And Keith and Pam have faithfully served there among the widows and orphans these years. And so it's a special opportunity to have them here. And if you're, you know, undecided or wavering about spending some time this afternoon at 12:30 or 1 o'clock and with them, I would encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. It's not something that happens often for us, and we have a chance to partner with them. So if you're able to come at all, I would strongly encourage you to come and hear their hearts. I'm sure there'll be a time when we can ask questions even about the history of Kosovo and what happened during some of those difficult times, even if that would be of interest. So that's after the service, 1 o'clock, 12:30, 1 o'clock, as Aaron said, whatever time we get out of here. I will not keep you past that time. We'll have plenty of time to get out and have some pizza and to just hear Keith and Pam's heart. I want to tell you a story this morning, and it's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. To set up this story, John chapter 1 begins with John the Baptist and his testimony about Christ being the Lamb of God. And on that day, two of John's disciples followed Christ. And this was the first calling of the disciples of Jesus. One of those people was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew went to get Simon, and they followed Jesus. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he picked up two more disciples on the second day. And one of those was Nathanael, and the other was his brother, Philip. And so day one, two disciples follow Jesus. Day two, two disciples follow Jesus. They go from the eastern side of the Jordan River into Galilee to a place called Cana. And that's where our story begins. Now, sometimes when I tell a story like this, I tell a story, and we did this Christmas, and I asked someone in the audience after we told the story to retell the story. I won't do that to you this morning. I could feel the tension. Oh, am I going to be the person? But this story goes like this. On the third day, so we had 2 days. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana, at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And so they did. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now turned to wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it out knew, he called to the bridegroom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have saved the good wine until now." This, the first of Jesus' signs, he did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Now that is a very, to me, interesting though strange kind of story. This is a very unique miracle, and to me, when I read this, it's a bit confusing. It's unusual. The Gospel of John contains a number of signs or miracles. For example, in chapter 4, there's the healing of the royal official's son. This was the guy who came up to Jesus and he said, "You know, if you just say the word, my son will be healed." And Jesus said, "So be it." And the guy went home and he was about halfway from home and he was met by some people from his home and they said, "Your son is well." And he said, "Well, when did that happen?" And he gave him the hour, and it was the hour Jesus said, "Your son will be healed." Now that's a miracle that I can grab a hold of. Or in chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. This guy was an invalid for 38 years. He'd been by this pool, and as the story goes, if you could get into this pool at a certain time, there would be healing, and he had no one to put him into the pool. And for 38 years, people had watched this guy. And Jesus came and tells him to take up your mat and walk, and he's healed. Then there's the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. And you remember this story. This is a story where the disciples said, "So who sinned? Why is he blind? Who sinned? Did his parents sin or did he sin that he was blind from birth?" And Jesus said, "He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. But this was done that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then, of course, maybe the most famous is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And if you read that story, the raising of this dead guy, in there it says, the purpose is to glorify God, that Jesus may be glorified through it. Now, I get that. You know, there's a healing, there's someone raised from the dead. This glorifies God. That's it. But Jesus saved a wedding party by making some wine. And this is the first of his sign that manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. How is that? Well, John will tell us later in his gospel in chapter 20 the purpose of these signs. And in chapter 20, verse 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So The purpose of this sign of turning water to wine, the purpose of this miracle shows us who Jesus is and why he came to earth. It shows us that he is the Messiah, and he has come to earth to establish his kingdom. So, how does turning some water into wine show us that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has come to establish his kingdom? In order to help us understand that, I want to take a little bit of closer look at this story. This is a story, John is saying, this is a story that can strengthen weak faith and a story that can create new faith in someone who's never believed in God. How is that? I am not a wine connoisseur. Lori could tell you, I know pretty much nothing about wine. You could probably, you know, put a $1,000 bottle of wine here and, you know, I don't know, Boone's Farm apple wine, if that's even still made, I'm not sure. But when I was growing up, there were commercials about that. Or Sanford and Son, if you've seen that old show, his favorite wine was called Ripple. You could put a $1,000 bottle of wine here and a bottle of Ripple here and ask me to taste it. And if I didn't know which bottle it came out of, I probably couldn't tell you which is the good wine and which is the bad wine. But I do know this. I know that good wine, making good wine usually takes years. That's why you watch the movies and they'll send someone to the wine cellar. And they'll pick out a bottle of wine and they'll say, this is an 1867 bottle of Chardonnay. Wow, it's that? And then they'll swirl it around and they'll taste it. Oh, that's good wine. Good wine takes a long time. But Jesus did it in a few minutes. Another thing that's interesting about this is a sign. But few people, other than the disciples, even knew Jesus performed this miracle. I mean, I'm thinking if I'm Jesus and I'm performing this miracle and this is a sign, I'm making everybody there know it. But few people other than the disciples knew this. So let's look at this. Let's look at the story and see if we can figure this out. It starts out on the third day. And again, this is the third day the disciples had been with Jesus. First day, picked up a couple guys. Second day, some more followed him. They left. They came to Cana. And this is the third day. And there was a wedding taking place there. And who was there? We're told the mother of Jesus was there. Now, it's very interesting here. In verse 3, it says, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, she made a simple statement, they have no wine. Now, the question that pops into my mind is, did Mary expect Jesus to perform a miracle at this moment? You know, we're told in the birth narratives that she treasured up all these things in her heart. So did she expect a miracle? Or could it possibly be that Jesus, as the oldest son, was responsible to make sure there was wine? You know, there are some who have read this story and have proposed that Mary was the aunt of the bridegroom, and that Mary is mentioned here as Mary was at the wedding as she had some responsibility. This could have been part of her family, and Jesus, as the oldest son, she would naturally come to him and say, they have no wine. I don't know. There are things in this story that I wish I knew. I wish I could have been there and just been a fly on the wall and watched the dynamics between Mary and Jesus as they interacted and really get a good understanding of that. But to this point, Jesus had performed no miracle. I don't think, you know, Mary at home, you know, Jesus, Could you stop playing your video games for a minute? I need some flour. I don't have any flour, but I have some sugar. Could you maybe turn the sugar into flour so we can break? I don't really picture that. But whatever it was, she just came to Jesus and made a statement. They have no wine. Jesus responds to her and says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I can read that and I think, what was he, how could he talk to his mother like this? "Woman, what's this have to do with me?" Or you could read it, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" You know, that word there, "woman," we get kind of hung up on that. And it's a word that can have a non-negative, is that a double negative? Can mean something positive. You know, when we were missionaries in Russia and we were studying Russian, there's one word in that language for woman. Женщина, woman. And that word is used, if you go into a store, and I remember being there with some of our Russian friends, and they said, "Woman, can you please get me one of those?" And I'm thinking, I'm translating it into English, and I think, that's really pretty rude. Well, that's not it at all. It was simply a way to say, "Ma'am, ma'am, could you hand me this?" You know, it's one of those things that doesn't really translate for us into English. It's like, if we were out at JetBlue Park and we're sitting along the first baseline between innings and they're throwing grounders, first baseman throws a grounder to shortstop and he throws it back over his head and it comes into the stands and I yell, "Heads up!" What are you going to do? You're going to put your head down. Unless you're not an English speaker and you put your head up and you're going to get hit with a ball. And so that's kind of what's going on here. It's not a matter of disrespect. He's just addressing her. But it's interesting that he addresses her as woman and not mother. I don't know what's going on there. Some have suggested that perhaps Jesus is distancing himself from Mary. That this is not something that I'm going to do because you are asking me, but this is something I'm going to do because it is time to reveal who I am. He did something similar. Remember when he was in the temple and his mother and father and brothers didn't know where he was and they came looking for him and people in the temple said, you know, "Your mother's looking for you." And what did he say? He said, "Who is my mother and who is my brother? Those are the ones who obey the will of my father." And so what could be happening here is he's just distancing himself, saying, you know, this, the human family, there's no special privilege because we're a human family. When it comes to faith, it's faith in God. And I'm about to reveal who I am. And so what happens? His mother says, okay, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. This is the Gospel of John according to Rex. So don't quote me here. Okay, I understand. I get it. Do whatever he tells you to do. And she backs away. And there were 6 stone water jars there. This is for the Jewish rite of purification. This was a ceremonial cleansing. You know, the Jews would not eat until they went through this ritual. It was a religious, not a hygienic thing. They're not washing their hands to make themselves clean on the outside. It's to make themselves clean on the inside, on the heart. And there were 6 jars there holding 20 to 30 gallons. Now, just think about that for a second. If you do the math, there's somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine, like 800 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. That's important in understanding this miracle. It's also important to understand the quality of the wine. It's good. It's the good wine. It's the best wine. So there's a lot of wine, and it's the very best wine. Keep those things in mind as we talk about this. What was the result? The result is the disciples believed in him. They put their faith in him. Now, the idea of believing, this is not like, you know, Alfredo, I really believe in you, brother. I think you can do this. And an encouragement thing. This is a I believe, I belong to you now. I do whatever you say now. And so when someone believes in Jesus, it changes everything for that person. It changes how we live. It changes how we use our possessions. It changes what we watch on TV. It changes the internet sites we click on. It changes how we treat family. It changes how we treat one another in critical situations. Believing in Jesus changes everything. So we have a lot of wine, we have the best wine, and we have a wedding. What is the significance of a wedding in this? Matthew chapter 22, you can turn there or just listen. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is giving a parable of the wedding banquet. And this is what it says. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. Now, when I speak of kingdom, or when we think of kingdom, a wedding is usually not the first thing that comes to mind. When I think of kingdom, I think of power, I think of authority, but a wedding was a metaphor for kingdom for the Jew. And there will be a great banquet, and a wedding automatically makes them think of kingdom, of this future banquet that will happen. But what about the wine? Why is the wine so important? If we go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah, let me just read a couple verses here for you. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and best meats and the finest wines." You see, when God acts in the future, there will be aged wine. There will be the best wine. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 30, or I'm sorry, 31, verse 31. It's a very familiar verse you'll recognize when I read it here. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new covenant. Jesus was coming to install or put into place a new covenant. So what is the sign of that new covenant? Jeremiah 31, verse 12 says this, "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden. They will sorrow no more." Grain, new wine, and oil is the sign of the new covenant. There will be wine. But perhaps the clearest Old Testament passage of the significance of wine for the Jewish person is in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 says this, "In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be." And in verse 13, he says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." Drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. That's a lot of wine. There's good wine, there's a lot of wine, and there's a wedding. You see, the Jews expected a banquet. They expected great rejoicing, and the sign would be wine, a lot of it and good wine. And this miracle says that this time has come, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he has come to establish his kingdom. Now, there were six stone pots, cleansing ritual pots that contain water. They now contain wine. The cleansing water has been fulfilled in Jesus. The new covenant has come. We confess our sins to Jesus. We don't need a ritual cleansing any longer. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And if we were celebrating communion this morning, we would celebrate that with wine. Well, grape juice, but wine. We would celebrate that as a symbol of his death and victory over death and our salvation, our cleansing, and wine is a symbol of that. And there's possibly 800 bottles of that that Jesus just made as a symbol of that cleansing. So what was the result? The result was the disciples believed in Jesus. The Messiah has come, and he's come to establish his kingdom. Now, a wedding is a huge thing in the Jewish culture. These would last like 7 days. This was a huge, huge party. And to run out of wine would have been a disgrace for the family. Running out of wine would have caused great shame on this family. And Jesus cares for them. Jesus solves their dilemma. And there are some here today, I believe in a crowd this size, that you may be carrying around shame. Something that happened perhaps years ago. Or perhaps something that happened this week. And you're carrying around that shame in your life. John also writes in a later book that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Every time we confess our sins, he wipes the slate clean. If we could just get our heads around that and really believe that, our lives would be transformed. We also see here in these passages, especially in the Old Testament, that God is faithful to his promises. God fulfills what he says he will do. His word can be trusted, and he will keep his word. But there's another application here that I want us to see that I think especially for today is very exciting. There's one more theme here. We read Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. I want to read that again. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples. For all the peoples. Then in Jeremiah 31, verse 10, it says there, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands." In Amos chapter 9, verse 12, "So that they may possess the remnant of Eden, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things." Do you see the theme? Three texts talk about all the nations, all the peoples. John wanted the Jews to understand that when the new covenant comes, there will be an emphasis on the nations. This is not new. God has always had a heart for the nations. However, in the new covenant, there is a special emphasis on the nations. The Jews were thinking, you know, Jesus is going to come. They're thinking about themselves, that he's going to bring freedom from Rome, and then we're going to have this Jewish nation. But that's not what Jesus is saying. His heart is for the nations, and we as a church, we need to be motivated not to forget that, not to forget the emphasis that God's heart is for the nations. That's why it's good to have Keith and Pam with us here this morning. You know, if you were to go to Kosovo, there are 1.6 people there who are unreached, who have little to no opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus' heart is for them. We play a role in that here in Lehigh Acres, because we are to be part of the heart of God. So in this miracle, Jesus shows us who he is and why he came. He is the Messiah. He cleanses and takes away all shame. He has brought in the new kingdom. It isn't already, but not yet. The kingdom will be fulfilled, but he is establishing his kingdom on earth. And that kingdom includes the whole world. Therefore, we are to be about what is important to God. We are to be about reaching the nations, that all may take part in the banquet that is yet to come. So what does it mean for us? Is there shame you're carrying around? Or is there shame in your life that you don't need to carry around? Jesus is saying, I've done everything that you need to be cleansed. Will you believe in me? Are you struggling in your faith if you're a believer? Are you going through a difficult time and you're saying, man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it to the end of this day? Jesus cares for you. His word is sure. He will carry you through whatever problem you're going through. And as a church, what is our role in this, in the kingdom of God? What is our role in reaching the nations? You know, we have opportunities to visit Keith and Pam in Kosovo and be part of that, or to pray, or to give. But what part will we play going forward to reach the nations, to be in line with what is the heart of God? As we think about this confusing, simple yet profound miracle of changing water to wine, may God give us clear thinking, open hearts, and wisdom to consider how it applies to me individually and to Providence Church as a whole. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is at the same time so simple and yet so profound. We pray, Father, that as we read it, you would, by your Spirit, convict us of the truth of your word and of your faithfulness to it. That, Father, we would walk away from here saying that we have met with you, that we have confessed our sins, that you have cleaned the slate. And now we move forward with a desire to walk in line with your heart, to serve you, that we may gather together with those around the world from every tribe, tongue, and nation at the banquet that is yet to come, where we will with Christ one day share a great banquet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.